have to usually do some things to get into that group, that organization. If you want to go to college, you got to get good grades, you got to write some essays, you got to fill out the application, and then even when you get in, then you got to pay a lot usually. So there's something you got to do to get in. Same thing happens when you try to get a job. You give your resume, you've worked hard in the past, you present the resume with the application, you go through the interview, and then you try very hard to get the job. And then there are other organizations where you just fill out an application and then you're just a member. But regardless of what it is, you got to do something to get in. And then I think about in terms of religion. What do you got to do to become a religious person? What do you have to do to become a Buddhist? Well, I'm not giving you that whole thing today. I don't want you to become a Buddhist. But if a person did want that, they would follow what's called the Eightfold Path. If they wanted to become a Muslim, they would follow the five pillars of Islam, five things you're supposed to do, and the list goes on. Well, there's this guy, Nicodemus, who comes to Jesus, and he has the question. Actually, he never speaks the question, but Jesus answers the question because Jesus knows what's in our hearts and what's in our minds. But I'd like to read this passage to you, John chapter 3, and we'll read verses 1 through 8. And just as a little bit of background here before we read, Nicodemus is a religious guy. Nicodemus is part of the Pharisees, part of the ruling group of religious leaders. So he does everything that he's supposed to do. I put that in quotes. He fasts 2 days a week. He tithes. He gives a tenth. He attends a synagogue weekly. He offers the appropriate sacrifices. And all these things are good things. All these things are good things that he's doing. But one of the things that the Pharisees had concluded was that they needed to do all these things to earn their way into heaven. So I'd like to read this to you. This is John chapter 3. It says, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, 'Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you were doing if God were not with him.' In reply, Jesus declared, 'I tell you the truth, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' 'How can a man be born when he is old?' Nicodemus asked. 'Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born.' Jesus answered, 'I tell you the truth, unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, "You must be born again." The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." So we come to this passage, and Nicodemus has this question on his mind, and he comes humbly. He says, "We know you're from God. We've seen the things that you've done." And without even asking the question, Jesus knows what he's asking. He wants to know the truth. He wants to know how you get to God, how you get to heaven. And Jesus says to him, "You must be born again." And here's Nicodemus thinking, "Uh-oh, what do I do with that? How can you make yourself be born again?" I mean, think about it if you said that to a baby in his or her mother's womb. "Be born, be born." Well, it doesn't really work that way. You can't make it happen. Something needs to be done for you. And so he's talking about being born of the Spirit. It's also called being born from above. And you can't earn this. You can't make it happen. You can't do it. It's Jesus and it's the Holy Spirit who does it for you, to you, in you. And so here's what that is like. You're walking away from God. You're doing your own thing. You're following whatever the world is doing. You just have your own ideas. And then all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit reveals truth to you. It might be through reading His Word. It might be through a sermon. It might be through a Bible study. It might be through someone on TV. It might be a friend who reveals truth to you. And the Holy Spirit goes to work, and you get turned back to God, and you follow God. And you're going that way, and all of a sudden, you're going back this way. And it's not just like joining a club. It's not just filling out an application. And I'd like to show some scriptures to you here. One is from Titus. And it talks about how we were. And Paul is writing to Titus here. And it says, at one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. And then the next verse says this, but when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. So it's God who saves us. We can't earn our way in. We can't save ourselves. He saved us. And it says here, you must be born of water and the Spirit. And people have had a lot of questions about what that means. What does it mean to be born of water and the Spirit? Well, I believe that looks back to Ezekiel. And we're going to come back to this Titus passage in a second. But over in Ezekiel, God says, I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. The word water and spirit, the phrase water and spirit, I believe water there is just metaphorical or symbol of what the Spirit does. The Spirit cleanses you and you get a new heart. You have a heart for the things in the world. You love the stuff that's in the world. And all of a sudden, God comes into your life and you have a heart for God. And the stuff in this world, it's just not as important. It just doesn't matter as much to you because you have this new heart and you've been cleansed. And here's back in that Titus passage. It says in verse 5, he saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. There's that word again, washing, the water imagery. And that's why we have water baptism, because it's symbolic of what the Spirit has already done in us. The Spirit has changed us from the inside out. And it says we don't understand how the wind blows. The Spirit's like the wind, and it's actually the same word in Greek. Spirit and wind is the same. The wind blows. We can't control it. God's Spirit comes on a person, just changes a person. A person you never thought would become a Christian. Something happened in their life. God worked in their life in a certain way and turned them back to him, and they put their faith in Jesus. And later on in this chapter, you'll read probably the most famous verse of the Bible, John 3:16. And Jesus tells... He tells Nicodemus, this is what needs to happen. He says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. If you believe, that means you're part of the kingdom. It means you've been born again. It means you will have eternal life. You will live forever with God. And it means you've been changed from the inside out. And I want you to think about that for a second. God's Holy Spirit takes up residence inside of you. It's this Spirit that whenever the Spirit shows up in Scripture, you see creation, you see life. In Genesis chapter 1, it says the earth was formless and void, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters, and the next thing you know, we have life. So the Spirit that lives in you, think about all the things that God's Spirit has made and created. The Spirit who lives in you made that. That's the Grand Canyon. The Spirit that lives in you made every flower and plant in the world. The Spirit that lives in you makes beautiful things. Every animal that you see. The same Spirit that lives inside of us made every fish. Oh, getting ahead of myself. Made every fish in the sea and every mountain and every ocean and everything. That creative, life-giving Spirit is inside of you. He did make the world and everything in it. Every man, woman, and child, and creature. Every bird of the air. And he did one more great, wonderful, amazing thing. He created the universe. But even more important than that, he raised Jesus from the grave. The Spirit is the giver of life. So when the Holy Spirit comes and takes up residence inside of you, he changes you from the inside out. No other religion gives you that. No other religion says that the life-giving Spirit comes in you and changes you and makes you new and gives you a heart that is inclined toward God, a soft heart toward God. So it's not just joining a club. It's not just jumping through hoops. Nicodemus, this religious guy, is being told, you know, all that stuff you're doing, that's great, that's fine, but really what needs to happen is you need to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You need the Holy Spirit to take up residence inside of you and change you. So this isn't about religion. This is about relationship with God. It's about going from the kingdom of the world to the kingdom of God. And so what does this mean for us? What does John chapter 3 mean for us? One thing that it means is this. We're humbled, and God receives all the glory. And here's why. I can't say I picked myself up by my bootstraps. I changed my own life. I used to do this, and now I do this, and it's all because of me. No, God did it. God's Spirit came into my life, and we give Him the glory, and that is the right place to be, humbled before God, who's done everything for us. It also means that we've been set free from works. So when we think about that, here's this guy Nicodemus, and he's been jumping through all his religious hoops, but really doesn't get him anywhere because he needs to put his faith in Christ. That's what he needs to do. That is what it is to be born again, is to have this new life in Christ. And you know, we read in Scripture, later in chapter 7, that Nicodemus is called a follower of Christ. And he's one of the two people that carried Jesus' body from the cross to the tomb. So we see Nicodemus going from this group of really religious guys who are kind of judgmental and angry to being one of the followers of Jesus. What happened to him? What happened is he got born again. He got saved. And you know, I know that there are Christians, I've met some Christians who don't like this phrase, born again. I don't want to be called born again. And here's what I would say to you. If you have faith in Jesus Christ, if you have accepted Him as your Lord and Savior, then tough, you're born again. Whether you like the label or not, that's what you are. The world may have a different view of what that means. I've heard people say, oh, born again Christians, they're just crazy. Well, I don't care what their definition of born again is. I care what Jesus' definition is. Jesus' definition is that you've put your faith in Him and that you've trusted Him for salvation and you've turned from your sins, you've turned from the world, and you've turned back to God. So that's what it is. And we've been set free from works. We can't earn our way into heaven. We can only trust Jesus for our salvation. A third thing that it means is that we have a relationship with God. So I showed you that. I showed that picture of the universe, of a galaxy. The God who made all that stuff lives in you and knows you and wants to be in relationship with you, and you are in relationship with Him. That is amazing. Do you ever stop and think of that? That is amazing. There are people in this world who, if they see your name come up on caller ID, they won't pick up, right? And you know this because there are people who will call your house that you won't pick up, right? Right? But the God of the universe picks up. He's excited to pick up. He glories in His children. It says He sings over those who believe in Him. In the book of Zephaniah, it says God sings over His people. He says that. He rejoices in us. He will answer your phone call in every metaphor that pertains to right there. And that's wonderful. We are in relationship with God. And it's not just about me trying to jump through hoops and wondering at the end of my life, did I do enough? How was the bad versus the good? Did it measure out? I don't know. I had some bad days, a few bad years in there, but then I did some good things. But I missed a couple church services in 2016. And then, I don't know. I don't want to be like that at the end of my life. I have received the grace and love of Jesus Christ. I have trusted Him for my salvation, and I have hope. Eternal life. And the hope isn't just, oh man, I hope it happens. It's secure hope. It's definite hope. I know it's going to happen. I know that's where I'm headed, not because of what I've done, but because of what Jesus has done. And a fourth thing that it means, what John 3 means to us is this. We have a new life. We aren't destined to repeat the mistakes of our past or the mistakes of our parents or grandparents' past. We're not I just have this bad habit, or you know, this is just how I am. You don't have to say that, because the Holy Spirit can change you. It says, Paul writes, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know, I've talked to people who are 50, 60, 70 years old, and who are still blaming their parents for the way they are and living a certain way. Some point, you just got to let go of that, and you got to trust the Holy Spirit to lead you and guide you. You are not destined to live like that. And I think about people who've put their faith in Christ and whose lives have been changed. You know, this morning in Sunday school, we talked about Chuck Colson. I was reading about him this morning. He was part of the Watergate scandal. He worked for President Nixon, and he was considered a ruthless lawyer. He came to faith in Christ, and he started Prison Fellowship Ministry, which he served for 40 years till his death. His life was changed. You read about people who were gang leaders in New York City, and I think of Nikki Cruz, who started one of the most successful recovery programs called Teen Challenge. And I think about people like you and me here. Some of you may not have as dramatic a story, but God has changed you. I've heard some of you say to me, you know, I used to live this way and I used to do this and that, but now I don't do that anymore. Why? Because you're born again. You have the Spirit of God living inside of you. So if you have faith in Jesus Christ, if you believe that he died for you and rose again, if you've put your faith in him as Lord and Savior, you are born again. You do have the Spirit of God living in you. There's no need for despair because the Spirit is at work in your life. And there is always hope where there is a Spirit. There is always life when the Spirit is involved. So if you've never put your faith in Christ, today is the day to do that. Trust him for your salvation. Say, I believe in you. I turn from my sins and I believe in you. And if you've done that a long time ago, then all we can do is continue to live for Christ and trust that his Spirit will make us more and more like Jesus every day. We are thankful that we are born again. We are thankful that we have God's Spirit living in us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you changed Nicodemus' heart and you turned him back to you. Lord, I thank you that you changed my heart and turned me to you. I thank you that you changed the hearts of people in this room. And Lord, I thank you that it's not about empty religious rituals, but it's about knowing you and having a relationship with you. And Lord, I pray that in everything that we do, we would bring honor and glory to you. In your mighty name we pray. Amen.